All right, go ahead and get your Bibles open. Turn to Romans chapter 14. We're going to go through Romans 14 and some of 15 today. We're going to make good progress toward finishing out Romans. We're going to blaze through some stuff. We'll come back around. Today's a hard passage. So there's some controversial things we'll get to. So hang tight. Make sure you listen all the way through. I'll try to have the right caveats. Lord willing, we'll do it right. So Romans chapter 13, to refresh your memory, we talked in portion of that about loving your neighbor. It had other things too, but a portion of that was love your neighbor. If we genuinely love our neighbor, then that takes care of all the commandments. And so loving your neighbor kind of flows in and feeds into what we're going to talk about here in chapter 14. Chapter 14, we're talking about the gray areas of life. We're talking about division. Now, if you think about divisiveness, you know in your own mind, we are prone to divide over everything. We like to divide. We like to argue because you are smart people. You understand how to argue. You're intellectually gifted and you like to be right. And so the majority of the people in the room here, we have a few people that retreat from any argument. They just like curl back up and like, we don't care. But the majority of you, I would say, are probably the debaters of the era. You are people that want to be right. This is for you. This is for me because I'm one of those people. Like this is a text that's really hard for me, and it's going to hit us all right in the face because we divide. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, divided over human leadership. They even sued each other in Corinth to go before the state to determine who was right. Galatians 5:15, they're biting and devouring one another. Well, that's not good for Christians and brotherly love. Philippians 4, Paul calls out two women for arguing and says, help them to get along, because they both were useful in the gospel. This is us, this is what we do. So recognize this text is gonna hit us right between the eyes. Ephesians 4, 1 through 13, Colossians 2, Paul urges Christian unity. Acts 15, they debated over important matters. They debated over the relationship of the Jewish laws to the Gentiles who had been believers. These were not insignificant details, but there were debates and divisions that were arising. And so we're gonna talk today about two. The two we're going to talk about today are meat offered to idols. Now, how many of you are still struggling with that one? Yeah, one person raises his hand. He's just having fun. And the other one is about special days of the week. Now, we may have more people in here that struggle with that. I don't think we have Sabbatarians in the room because the Sabbath is actually on Saturday, not Sunday. But we probably do have some of you that really feel like Sunday, I should do absolutely nothing. So we call a timeout right quick. I am dressed down today from what I do on some days. Some days I'm in a suit up here, some days I'm not. Today I'm not for a reason. Because when I was 25-ish years old, I told my wife these words, I will never preach without a suit on. Yep, this is a Bible right here. What am I gonna do today? I'm gonna preach without a suit on. When I was 25, when I was young, and this is nobody's fault. This is me. This is a me thing. So don't blame the church I grew up in or the pastor, because the pastor was my dad and he was awesome. But I was told, if you're going to show up in a suit to greet the president of the United States, why in the world would you not wear a suit to treat God's word and to distribute it to others? That argument made a lot of sense to me. So I was one of those people. I will never preach without a suit on. My wife grew up in Florida. She grew up in a culture that's, they're just heathen rebellious. They wear socks with flip-flops. Like there is nothing more ungodly. If you're in the room right now with socks and flip-flops, we will have Just As I Am playing at the end. You can come repent. Just kidding. I'm joking. But she was like, yes, you will. I hate it when God lets her be right and me be wrong. I don't like that, but she was right. I was wrong. I grew up in a culture where the majority of the churches in our area were KJV only. And we have people in here that are KJV only. Well, who's wrong? Well, I can tell you, but that's not the point of the passage. You see where this gets hard really easily, right? All right, I'll tell you this one more, just to set it up before we dive into it. We had a student that visited the school. We have a lot of students that visit the school, but this particular mom was really impressed with the university at large. Not so much me, the university at large. And she sent me an email. She said, can I allow my student to stand outside during the worship and then come in for the preaching? because we believe that drums are of the devil and the 4/4 beat is of the devil and it is wrong and you should not have drums in your music. How do you think I responded to that? I play the drums. Not very well, but I do. My son plays the drums. We're not gonna agree over this issue. It's hard. I mean, I basically told her, I think you'd probably be more comfortable at a different institution that's a little more conservative than what we are. But then I read this passage and it's like the strong, the ones who don't have as many rules, look out for the weak, the ones who do have more rules, and in some cases, brothers and sisters, we're the weak, we have more rules. And the strong's supposed to build up, not destroy. And so this becomes a very difficult passage when we take it literally and seriously and we bring it into our times where we're not talking about going to the market and buying meat that has been offered to idols or may not have been. You don't know. And since you don't know, well, let's make sure we back up from the rule of not eating meat offered to idols. And let's say, let's not buy any of the meat because some of this meat could have been offered to idols. And so we want to honor God in what we do. So my convictions tell me I'm not going to touch that meat. And some of these days are really sacred. And so I'm going to observe these days. And some other Gentiles or others may say, I'm not going to observe any of those days. Well, we worship on Sunday because Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday. We don't do the Sabbath anymore. The Sabbath's not mentioned in the New Testament. All of those rituals are now gone because they were foreshadowing what was coming. And Jesus was the one that paid the price. It wasn't rams or lambs or goats or any of that. It was Jesus. And so we don't do all that. And so both of these convinced in their own minds, we're having issues. Just like we do. I've got a list. We'll get there. But before we get there, we need to read our text. Here's your main idea. Well, before I do the main idea, I got to do this. All right. Outline of Romans. So we're in sanctification. So last time I felt bad after I got through preaching because I got through preaching and I realized I never presented the gospel clearly. And I don't ever like to do a sermon where I don't present the gospel clearly. Look at where we are in our outline. We're down here on sanctification. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And then all of these sanctification passages can only be lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So this is not works. If you apply these rules before salvation, you're trying to earn your way to heaven through works. That does not work. If you are saved by grace through faith, and then you come to sanctification, and you say, how do I live out my love for Christ? Then that's where we are. So clearly know exactly where we are. So now your main idea of this text. And I'll walk through and come back and I think it will become clear. But the main idea is pursue building up people rather than seeking personal preferences. Pursue building up people rather than seeking personal preferences. There are a host of things we will disagree about. I can win the argument without loving others. Or I can love others, and sometimes that means I let some of the arguments go. We're not talking about first order matters. So let's get two things clear before we even dive in. Biblical mandates, personal preferences, or at Cedarville, institutional preferences. Some things are biblical mandates. What we are not talking about today are biblical mandates. We cannot say, oh, I'm not gonna argue with you over salvation's by grace or salvation's by works. Biblical mandate, God's very clear. We're not talking about human sexuality today. Some of you might wanna take this passage and apply it to human sexuality and say, oh, well, there are different opinions. This is not a big deal. The Bible is very clear on that issue. We're not talking about that. We're talking about gray areas. We're not talking about biblical mandates. We're talking about personal preferences or institutional preferences. Another way to put this in categories. First order doctrines are doctrines that are relatable to salvation. Second order doctrines are doctrines that matter for church planning or missions work. Think baptism, speaking in tongues. It's gonna be hard to go to church with somebody else if you disagree over how you do baptism. If they start speaking in tongues and you're like, no, we don't do that. Well, then you need to be unified in how you're gonna do the second order doctrines, but they can disagree with you on those doctrines and still be saved. Third order doctrines, this is where we are. They're fun to debate over coffee at Renova. They don't affect your salvation, and you can disagree and be in the same church. Are we good? All right, here's your outline. Live without judging. Live without hindering. live imitating Christ. Now, that first point's important that you recognize we're talking about third order doctrines. Because we are to judge some things. But that's not where Paul's gonna put us today. And so when we look at this, we walk through first, live without judging. Let's just walk through it quickly. 14, verse 1. For the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him. Welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. I want you to come over to my house for dinner so I can educate you more accurately in the ways of the Lord. No. Welcome the person. Pursue building somebody else up rather than your personal preferences, but not to quarrel over opinions. So the word opinions in here. So this is obviously not a major doctrinal issue, at least in Paul's mind. And the hard part is determining which ones are and which ones aren't. One person believes he may eat anything. The weak person, now when he calls him weak here, he doesn't mean that he's just like barely saved or something. He just means that he doesn't understand his theology in the same way. He requires more rules to feel like he's following the Lord. And so Paul calls him weak here. The weak person eats only vegetables. Now, I'll keep going. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Here's my problem. I frequently will jest and make fun of vegetarians. I'm glad you're a vegetarian. That means meat's cheaper for me. Like, that's just, I even did it last week when I announced the menu over at the cafe, that V. I don't know what that means. I've never had one of those. Like, I was just joking, having a good time. But in some sense, it's like I'm putting down somebody that doesn't eat meat. And if you're in the room and you were offended, I apologize to you. I did not mean to insult you. Daniel ate only meat. Daniel ate only vegetables. He didn't eat any meat. See, I can't even get it through my head. Like, I am so glad I live after the flood. Like, oh, yeah, thank you, Noah. Thank you, Jesus. We get to rise, kill, and eat, right? I mean, I'm with Peter here. Let's go. Oh, Daniel didn't. If all I could eat was vegetables, I'd be healthier. I'd be skinny. I'd be miserable. But listen, we can jest. But I cannot truly, actually look down on somebody that's a vegetarian. That's what it's telling me not to do. One person believes he can eat anything. Amen. While the weak person eats only vegetables. Okay, Daniel, kudos. Let's go. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So that's one weakness. We look down on them. And let not the one who abstains then pass judgment on the other one. Oh, we could do that. So this was me back in my suit days. I cannot believe he got up to preach wearing jeans. Why do you not have a suit on and a tie on? And why is that tie not tied tight? And why do your cufflinks not match your watch and match your belt buckle and your wedding ring? Yes, I do have a silver and a gold wedding ring because I used to do all that. And you judge people over silly, trivial stuff that's really dumb. So if you're the weak brother, you're judging. I cannot believe you live your life this way. And if you're the strong brother, you're looking down on them. You silly person, I can't believe you only eat vegetables. This is what we're going after here. Now you're gonna take that and apply that to all the things we actually disagree over. Who are you to pass judgment? So why are we not to judge? Well, it tells us, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. If God's already received him, then who are we to pass judgment on him? Look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment? Who do you think you are? That's how I would put that. Who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? When I do this flippantly in my mind, quickly, something pops up. Boom, here we go. Who do I think I am? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. He doesn't serve me. You don't serve me. You don't have any obligation to me. I'm not your master. Jesus is. If your relationship with Jesus is right, I have no place to stand in judgment over you over trivial matters. Third order doctrines, personal or institutional preferences. This is hard. For the Lord is able to make him stand. He's not my servant, he's the Lord's. And then it changes to the days. One person esteems one day as better than another day, while another person esteems all days alike. And you'll have somebody tell you, okay, the Sabbath's not in the New Testament, but it's really good to take a day off. That's probably true. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Sabbath requirement's not in the New Testament. So you're gonna have somebody who says, I don't do anything on Sunday. I grew up this way. I grew up with, I could go fishing on Sunday. I couldn't mow the grass on Sunday, which honestly was great. I didn't have to do a whole lot of work on Sunday. And so sometimes we actually use the Sabbath to get out of doing stuff because we want to be lazy. And that's smart. That's how smart you all are. I'm not going to do anything on Sunday because I need to take my day of rest, when really you didn't do it on Monday through Saturday either. You're just making an excuse because you don't want to do it on Sunday. But I digress, because that's not in our chapter. I got to keep going. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his or her own mind. This is it. If you are fully convinced, I'm not going to buy meat because it could have been sacrificed to idols, and I don't want to eat meat sacrificed to idols because I want to honor the Lord in what I do, be fully convinced. If you say it really doesn't matter, be fully convinced. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Look at the repetition of honor of the Lord here. If you're going to take the day off, do it in honor of the Lord. But listen, don't you dare say that you're going to take your Sabbath day of rest and not go to church to worship God because you're too lazy to get out of bed because you want that rest, because that's not using it to honor the Lord. That's just using it to skip church, which you should not be doing anyway. I got to move back onto my text. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. The one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. There you go. Just give thanks to God with it. Do it all. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So then, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you're going to eat, whether you're going to abstain, whether you're going to observe a day, whether you're not, do it all to the glory of God. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? That's a great question to ask ourselves. Why do I pass judgment on our brother? Pride. Arrogance. I like to be right. I think I know more than they do. I'm better. None of those characteristics are good, godly characteristics. None of those characteristics are humility, seeking to build others up, seeking to serve others. Why do I pass judgment on my brother? Or you? Why do you despise your brother? Maybe you don't judge them. Maybe you just despise them. You look down upon them. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Be convinced that what you're doing honors the Lord. Be convinced in your own mind. There you go. The next verse kind of messes up my division because it starts off, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another. So you could include 13a in the first section. But then we move to our second. Live without hindering. Do not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide. Look at what's happening here. You decide. You make up your mind. You make a conscious effort to say this. I'm not going to put a stumbling block or a hindrance, a scandalon, in the way of another brother. I am not going to put a stumbling block to cause them to trip over it, or I'm not going to put a hindrance in the way of another brother. So we're back to our main idea of where we're supposed to pursue building up other people and not seeking personal pleasures. So I decide in my mind, they can't make me give up the thing that is okay before the Lord, but I can decide in my mind, I'm not gonna do those things in front of certain people if it offends them, because I don't wanna be a stumbling block to them, or I don't wanna be a hindrance. But now you can't use this argument to force your opinion on everybody else. I believe this is wrong, so the whole world ought to live like me, because that's legalism. It's the strong person that looks and says, no, I'm gonna decide that because I'm gonna focus on building somebody else up, then I'm gonna voluntarily give up something for the sake of the gospel. And if you're not willing to voluntarily give up something for the sake of the gospel, that's a problem. How important is the gospel to you? So here's what it says. Don't put a hindrance, don't put a stumbling block in the way of a brother. Verse 14, here's what Paul says. I know and am persuaded that in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing is unclean in itself. Is the meat bad? Paul just told us no. It's not unclean. Peter had the sheet who came down and told him everything was unclean. Rise and go to the Gentiles. Rise, kill, eat. Thank you, Lord. And here Paul says, that's not a problem. But it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. If your conscience, remember that conscience back, we can't trust it all the way. But our conscience convicts us. If our conscience convicts us that if doing something is unclean, if it's wrong before the Lord, if I do it and I do it in such a way that I feel guilty about it, and this is not good and this is not honoring the Lord, then what do? If my conscience tells me that, I don't do it because I want to honor the Lord. But I don't take my conscience and impose my conscience on the rest of the world. should you listen to only Christian music or can you listen to any secular music? I guarantee you we have some people in the room right now that would say you should never listen to anything other than praise and worship or hymns or something of that nature. I'm not asking you to raise your hands. I guarantee we have a whole bunch of people in the room right now that see nothing wrong with listening to some other stuff within reason. You can't listen to something that is against what the word clearly says. I'll keep moving. Verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. Catch it. If I do something intentionally in front of my brother or sister that I know offends them, I am no longer seeking to build them up. I am no longer walking in love. I am pursuing my personal pleasure, my personal positions, my personal preferences. So this is where this gets hard. Should we take the drums off the stage and be done with that because we have one family who wanted to come here that think drums are of the devil? Gosh, I mean, come on, how hard would that be? This is the way we worship the Lord and praise the Lord. And so sometimes these issues become really difficult to flesh out. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Now, this is hard. How am I going to destroy somebody that Christ died for? Well, I think what it means here is I'm going to put a hindrance or stumbling block in their way of sanctification so that then in their hearts and in their progression of being more like Christ, this becomes a big issue for them and it hurts them in the way they seek to please the Lord. And so I shouldn't do that. I can't really destroy somebody that's been saved. If they've been saved, they're going to be in heaven. It's going to all work out. But then so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Well, gosh, Paul, I don't know what you're trying to get to here. I'm not supposed to do it, but then I'm not supposed to let what I think good be spoken of as evil. And then he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Well, there you go. I like that. It's righteousness. It's peace. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So here is back to our main idea. This is how we live our lives. Is I want to pursue to build up other people. Mutual upbuilding. Not my personal preferences. So there are times in life where you need to say, yeah, I don't think that's wrong, but I'm not going to do it because I don't want to put a stumbling block or hindrance in your way. But now it's the strong that need to decide that. Not the one who has more rules applying them to everybody else in the world. Here we go. Verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine. Oh, Paul, what'd you do this for? We were all good because we don't have to worry about meat sacrificed to idols. And the day's not that big a deal for us. And now he goes throwing alcohol in here. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So I bet we have differences of opinion in the room right now over whether drinking alcohol is a biblical mandate or a personal preference. Now, let me be very clear. All of you who are students at Cedarville, you signed a covenant. This is not an issue to divide over because you signed a covenant saying you would not drink alcohol while you're a student at Cedarville University. So that's settled. This is for after you graduate. Is it wrong to drink alcohol or not? You're gonna have some people who will say to you, well, Proverbs tells us don't drink of the alcohol that bites like a serpent. You're gonna have clear verses that say drunkenness is wrong. You're gonna know that some statistics will tell us one out of every seven people that take a drink ends up being an alcoholic. So why would you risk being one out of seven and destroy your life with something like that? And then you're gonna have others on the other side that says, if I enjoy one drink every now and then, that's not a sin before the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that and the Bible doesn't condemn it. In fact, the Corinthians were drinking their wine and they got drunk. How do you get drunk off something that's like 1/30% alcohol or something that's not even alcohol? And then he told Timothy to take a little wine with his meal because the water was really bad there. And so now all of a sudden we're stepping on toes, right? Well, I put alcohol in institutional preference category. I put it in personal preference category. But let me tell you how legalistic my heart is. The whole time we've been married, I won't let my wife buy grape juice in the wine bottle. Like, you know how they do that sparkling grape juice that's in a wine bottle? because somebody might see her walking out of the grocery store with a bag that looks like a wine bottle that's only grape juice, and they might think we're drinking, and we might stumble and cause somebody else to stumble or put a hindrance in somebody's life. And so I get Welch's grape juice. I love it, but it's got to be in that big, ugly plastic tote. It can't be in a pretty little wine-looking bottle because no. Gosh, y'all, I messed up. Because in my heart, there's a people pleaser that cares what you think. It's grape juice. Yeah, but somebody's going to look at that and say, I knew he was an alcoholic. He, bad person. Next thing you know, blogs are going to be out. Wine drinking. I don't even know why I told y'all that. Do not bring a wine-looking grape juice bottle to my house. No. No coconuts this time. No, I'm just saying. All right. Okay, I got to get back to this. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the word of God. How do I destroy the word of God for the sake of food? Listen, this is important. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. If your conscience gets you, you're condemned if you eat. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. All right, we're going to march through this last section really quickly. Live imitating Christ. Why do we do all this? What's our ultimate motivation? We who are strong, I can eat meat. I don't have to worry about a day. You're strong in your faith. I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone. All things are great in Christ. There you go. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's your main idea, your text right there. Seek to build up others and not your personal preferences. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Why? Live like Christ. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days, this is kind of an aside, but this is important for you because this is why you have to read the Old Testament. For whatever was written in the former days in the Old Testament was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. He introduces hope. It's going to come back around at the end. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Jesus Christ. Look at what he does here. He tells us about that Old Testament because he's getting ready to quote it to set up his argument that Jesus has accepted the Gentiles even without them abiding by the rules that the Jews do, because there's division in this church between the Gentiles and the Jews. That together you may in one voice, in unity, glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Here's Christ's example of unity for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became the servant. He humbled himself. He became the servant to the circumcised to show God's faithfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. That's your Old Testament. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So what he's saying here is he's drawing this all back to a point. You Jews and your Gentiles, you're arguing over meat and you're arguing over days. You who are strong, live with the ones who are weak. You who are weak, don't judge. Be unified, be together, because we have one hope. So he's going to quote David first, Psalm 22. And then he's 1 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18:44. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. Watch the progression. I'm going to praise you among the Gentiles. And then again, he quotes Moses this time, Deuteronomy 32. Rejoice, O Gentiles. So we're praising among the Gentiles. Then we're telling the Gentiles, rejoice with his people. And then again, he quotes Psalm 117:1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the people extol him. And then he goes even further in Isaiah 11:10. The root of Jesse will come, and even he will rise to rule the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles will have hope. Notice the progression of the Old Testament quotations. The Old Testament's written for our benefit. He's quoting David. He's quoting Moses. He's quoting Isaiah. The law, the writings, the prophets. And he's saying in those, we're going to worship among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to worship with us. Then the Gentiles are going to worship themselves. So here's where he ends. May the God of hope, oh, that refers back to the other two hopes we've already noted, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Because we have hope. All right, let's get a little bit messy and then we'll try to wrap this thing up. What are our problems? Should we be vegetarians? All right, moving on. Should we take a Sabbath day of rest? Christian radio. Can you only listen to Christian radio or can you listen to whatever you want to? Oh, I don't know why I wrote this down, but here it is. Homeschool, public school, or Christian school? I can't believe you people send your kids to public school where they're getting secular humanism involved in there and you just dishing your kids and putting them out there in a public school system. It's unbelievable that you don't love your kids at all. I can't believe you silly homeschoolers think the Great Commission isn't for your kids and that we shouldn't have a light in a dark place and we shouldn't be salt of the earth and we shouldn't go out into places and stand firm and teach our kids to be in the world but not of the world. And I can't, you homeschoolers are just weird. I agree with both of y'all. Come on, y'all. The homeschoolers at Cedarville aren't weird. Not any more weird than you public schoolers or private Christian schoolers are. So I agree with both of those. So I'm going to Christian public school. Because you're right about that secular humanism and you're right about being in the world but not of the world. And so that is Christian education 101 right there. That's why we paid more money and went to public school. So we're better than y'all. All three of y'all groups are sitting there going, we're better than y'all. Remember what we just read. God can use any of the three. And for some of you, it is going to be right and good and honorable to God to homeschool your children. God bless you. That's awesome. That's what we do. For some of you, public school is going to be the way that you go. God bless you. Do it to honor the Lord. For some of you, it's going to be private Christian education. God bless you. Do it to honor the Lord. Alcohol, I've already touched on it. I'm not going to touch on it again. Tattoos, I don't have any, I don't have to cover up. Are they wrong? Oh, you quote that Old Testament verse. Yeah. Bible translation, KJV only, baby. ESV or die. We like the Christian Standard Version too. I mean, there are several good translations. You see how silly we get? Dancing. Can't believe y'all danced. JS. I can't believe we had an event where y'all actually danced to secular music. Liberals. Playing cards. There was a day. Playing cards was a big deal. That's why they invented the game called Rook, because you could play cards without playing cards. Can you bet? What about sports betting? I'm just betting on an athlete. It's not really a gamble because I know them so well. Oh, come on. All right. Still gambling. Marijuana. Medical marijuana versus recreational use. Did I remind you all you signed a covenant that said this is not an issue that we have to deal with here at Cedarville? Smoking cigars or attending the theater. This was a debate between Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker, two prominent pastors of the day. Can't believe you go to theater. Put your cigar out and talk to me later. I mean, this is what we've dealt with our whole lives, people. What TV shows can you watch or not watch? Harry Potter. It's demonic origins. Star Wars. May the Force be with you. There's no Force. Drums. I love them. Crank up the bass. Enneagrams. Its origin is of the devil. Just Google it. It's out there. Not right now, but later. Can we worship only on Sunday? Oh, I struggle with this one. What about Saturday night? Gosh. Should we tithe? Yes. Should it be 10%? No, it should be more. Oh, we solved that one. Moving right along. Do you read your Bible every day? And must it be before breakfast? Well, of course. I'm just kidding. No Bible, no breakfast. I'm just joking. You can read it at lunch and dinner. You can read it all three. You can read it before you go to bed at night. You can meditate and memorize all day long. It's great. No Bible, no breakfast. Must you be a 5-point Calvinist? Or are 3-pointers still barely saved? come on, y'all. You see what we're doing here, right? And so what's our point? Oh, dress code. You signed a covenant. Modesty. Yeah, I know. I can't believe people would wear flip-flops around here. They're so immodest. It's just wrong. And guys in those tank tops and cut-off shirts. Guys, what are you thinking? Come on. So wrong. All right, here's your application. There's a difference between biblical mandates and institutional or personal preferences. There's a difference. I'm going to go through this fast. You can take a picture at the end. Know the difference. This is the hard part. Because I want all of my personal preferences to be biblical mandates. And they're not. Number two, disagree without being disagreeable. Build up others. Don't pursue your personal preferences. I can disagree with you, and I can do so in a way that doesn't make me a disagreeable person and doesn't ruin our friendship. Don't be a Karen or a Chad. Sorry to everyone named Karen or Chad in our audience today. Don't be the judgmental person or the look down person. Y'all know exactly who I'm talking about, what I'm talking about. If you're that person, you don't have friends. It's not because you're persecuted for Jesus. It's because you're just hard to get along with. Chill out. You don't know what you don't know. Or I don't know what I don't know. And there's a lot I don't know. And there's a lot you don't know. That should cause us to have a stance of humility. Pursue peace and build one another up. You're back to your main idea. And then six, follow Christ's example. All right, I'm gonna leave that up there. That's all of them. You can take a picture. You can pontificate on it later and go to social media to tell me all the ways I was wrong. You're probably right. This was a hard text. Here's your main idea. Pursue building up people rather than seeking personal preference. And I want you to know, even if I didn't get everything right in this sermon, which I probably didn't because I don't know what I don't know, my desire for you is to live a life well lived where you love others and you make a difference for the kingdom. And sometimes that means we let trivial matters not be big divisive issues, tertiary issues, personal preferences. And I want you to know this too. We deal with these hard topics because we love you. So we help you to think through them. Because if you think through them well, you're gonna live a better life that glorifies God and serves him well. That's my prayer for you. Dear Lord, if I've said anything today that is harmful to anybody, I pray that you just help them to forget it. Lord, if I've said anything today that is helpful, then I pray that you would help that to stick. Anything today that aligns with your word in such a way that your spirit could use us to grow us in godliness. Would you help us to remember those things? Lord, would you be with all of our students, our faculty, and our staff, and help us all to finish well. Keep them safe, watch over and protect them. Help them not to waste their lives or their summers or the rest of their life. But Lord, help us to love you well and be faithful stewards, even in the hard areas of life. Help us to seek to build others up, and help us to seek to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, for you are worthy. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you are dismissed.